How many of you have been to the dentist in the last year or two, just for a check? Oh, all of you, all of you. Many of you. So I read this little thing that reminded me of this, of a woman and her husband stop at a dentist office. "I need a tooth pulled right away," she said, "and don't bother with any Novocaine. We're in a hurry." "Which tooth do you want pulled?" asked the dentist. The woman shoves her husband toward the dentist and said, "Go ahead, dear, show him your tooth." I'm sure none of you ladies would pull that on your husband. Another one here. "Wife, do you want dinner?" Husband, "Yes. What are my choices?" Wife, "Yes or no?" If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 119, starting at verse 57. 119, beginning at verse 57. We're going to read just through verse 64 and then pick out some other verses that relate to our message tonight in a big way. Psalm 119, verse 57, reading from the ESV. "The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules." When you wake up in the middle of the night, do you thank God? Does your thoughts turn to the Lord? I hope they do in some measure. I'm not talking about you have to spend 3 hours in prayer to be a godly man or woman in the middle of the night. But I hope when you wake up in the middle of the night that you just say, "Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm safe in your hands." And he says, "At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes." And now go down to verses 67. One, we'll pick that verse out because now he talks about an event in his life. We're not sure when this event happened. We're not even sure what this event was that the psalmist, we do not even know who the psalmist was that wrote this for sure. Don't think that David wrote all the psalms. Number of different writers, and this one's not identified. But notice what he says now about a period of time in his life. He says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Do you see that? Before I was afflicted, but now I keep your word. Then go down to verse 71. And again, there's a passage of time between 67 and 71, a period of time there, and we do not have any idea how long that period of time was before he arrives at this conclusion in verse 71. "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Now he goes down to verse 71 and says, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And then look at verse 75 as the last verse that we'll study right now. Here it is, his conclusion to this whole matter. "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." That's his conclusion to all of that. Now, if I were to ask you, when was the last time that you experienced something that really hurt you? Something that you would say, "Oh, Pastor Larry, that was a heartache that I'm still suffering from." What would be your answer? Well, since we live in a fallen and sinful world with other sinful people besides ourselves, oftentimes we experience hurts and heartaches at the hand of others, sometimes unprovoked. Sometimes we may deserve it, other times not so much. It can also rightly be said that we are only ourselves sinners saved by grace, and sometimes we are individually the primary cause of our own hurts and heartaches and afflictions. I know that's been my case in life, that so many of the things that I personally would consider a hurt or a heartache or an affliction, I have brought on myself for various and sundry reasons. Some of them we'll talk about tonight. Not personal reasons, but reasons I think that all of us sometimes suffer hurts and heartaches. Now, the thing about hurts and heartaches that we cause, and as I said, we don't cause all of our own, some of the others cause, but we're primarily talking tonight about making this a personal application. And sometimes I think when I look at my own life and speak out of the experience of my own life, I can see that a lot of those hurts and heartaches have not been a sudden disastrous event, one disastrous event. Not like a blowout on a tire, so to speak, where you're diving down the road and all at once, wham, and you're just wobbling, trying to remain in control. But it's more like a slow leak that goes down gradually all the time. Have a neighbor down where we live that for 12 years, has got an older model car. It's kind of a keepsake. It's not because he can't afford something else, because he has a couple other vehicles. But the left rear tire of that thing, if he leaves it for 2 days, is completely flat. He's done that for 12 years. I do not know why. It bothers me. I'm going to stop sometime and put some stop leak in that thing or something. But I drive by there and I think, there it is again. It's flat. And then when he wants to use it, he goes out and he's got a little thing and he airs it up and away he goes. But then you go by 2 days later, it's flat again. Now, that's what I call self-inflicted afflictions. Every time he needs to want or wants to drive that car, he does that. Now, we sometimes do that same thing in our own lives. As Christians, we know that God doesn't want us living a legalistic life, following a set of do's and don'ts and things that are rigidly that we just feel we have to keep or we're going to lose out. I don't think that's a part of God's plan for us in keeping us. But I do believe that there's an aspect of maintaining our fervency for Christ and our walk with Christ that the Bible makes very clear. In fact, there are a lot of exhortations. I could give dozens of them, but here's just a few of them. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy. So there's a part that we have to do. Study to show. And you say, well, that's what you preachers get paid for. That's not just for pastors. That's for all of us, so that we can have some type, when people talk to us about the Lord, that we have some understanding from the word of God as to what the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is something else that the Holy Spirit expects of us in maintaining our walk with God. What does that say? Abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, anything that would dilute or pollute your life, whether it's on your cell phone, iPad, or on the television, anything you pick up and read, any other activities, anything like that, the Bible says abstain from that. In other words, back away from that, discount that, disclaim that. Another thing that God expects us to do, not in a legalistic fashion now, but to maintain the fervency that we have with Christ, is Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, as I stated, I could share a lot more verses with you, many more. And we know that God's mercies are new every morning. But our Heavenly Father still has expectations and responsibilities that He places on us to live and walk close to Him. And if we don't, this message tonight is as much aimed at my heart in my old age as I consider it to be applicable to anybody that's from 6 to 16 on up to upper years. And that is this: we have to be diligent in walking with God lest we stray away through the subtleties of the enemy. The Bible says we are not to be ignorant of his devices. Now, there is a price, and yes, there's even a penalty from walking at a distance from God. And so if you sense tonight that you're not where you should be, then this message is for you. If you are living and walking in the light that you have, then keep listening so that you do not stray away. It is possible to be so caught up or embroiled when heartaches or heartbreaks or afflictions come to us that we easily forget that God may be working to draw us in a manner closer to Him and to fashion us into His own image. Afflictions can either be sent or allowed by God to bring us to a greater measure of holiness, because it is in our lowest moments of life that we are far more prone to cry out to God for mercy, for help, for assistance than when all things go well. Now, I want to take you to these verses tonight. I spoke on part of this about a year and a half ago. I even have the date in the computer. But I want you to see what this man says here about the value that affliction served in his life. First of all, he says, before my afflictions, I put this down, there was straying and delaying. Before my afflictions, there was straying and delaying. He says that in verse 67. Do you see it there? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word or obey your word. Now, at first glance, this verse may seem to only apply when we think, well, somebody went astray. We often want to put that just in our thinking. We want to put that there was some type of a moral failure, an immoral breakdown in someone's life. But that word astray there in the Hebrew simply means to go our own way, just to sometimes very innocently take and choose our own path, just like the proverbial sheep in 53:6 of Isaiah, where it says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. I saw a humorous example of that this morning, a real humorous example. Owen and Miles were walking in the church, and Miles was a 4 or 5 steps in front of his dad, and who was coming along behind, and Miles decided this would be the way, this aisle would be the right one. And he just turned, do you remember that? Oh, he just turned and started up that aisle just as confidently and just as happily as he could. But the family was seated over there, and Dad was going that way, and it was kind of cute. Owen had to go and rescue him and say, no, no, son, this way. And then he was back in Dad's arm, back under Dad's direction, and away he went then. But it was just, when I saw that, I immediately thought, now that's just an innocent example of somebody. He hadn't committed any grievous sin, but he was just choosing a path that was not the plan that Dad had to bring him over to the rest of the family. And that's what that word astrays there. And the psalmist, again, we don't know who he is. We don't know what he did, which is probably why even God in his grace doesn't reveal to us, because just like we don't know what Paul's affliction was. We have no idea what that was. I think that's a reason for that, and that is that whatever our afflictions are, if we'd have named some people, there's a lot of speculation, of course, as to what it was, but nobody knows for sure what it was. I believe that's so that we can apply it to our situation in life. And the word astray, as I said, simply means to wander off. I think sometimes, and this is the thing, if we're not careful, and I believe that the more we serve the Lord, the more susceptible we become. You would think the more solid, the more dedicated, the more consistent and committed we would be. But you don't have to read very much if you read the news nowadays to where you find some of the great scholars, some of the great men of God in their later years strayed off from what they had taught and preached for years and years and years, doctrinally and even morally. So I'm saying to you tonight in love as one of your shepherds, don't let familiarity breed contempt in your life. Stay diligent before God. Examine your heart carefully and prayerfully. Even as our pastor leads us every Sunday morning when we say, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's a proper avenue of introspection. So before this individual went astray, he said, I was doing my own thing. In essence, we don't know what it was, but he was evidently doing his own thing in his own way. We don't know. We have no reason to believe from the word that's astray there, as I stated, that it was a moral failure. It might have been just a slow leak in his life. That's why it always thrills me to see so many of you in the house of God on Sunday night. You have come with your spouse, you have come with your children, and you know what you're doing when you do that. You are saying, that pastor is not going to be my portion. I'm going to keep the things of God and the word of God and the preaching of God on the front burner of my life all the way to heaven. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm not going to be a lukewarm follower. I'm not going to be a half-hearted follower. I'm going to be a whole-hearted follower. And one of the ways I can do that is being with God's people in God's house, listening to the word of God and fellowshipping with the people of God as I maintain my life for God. I wonder if we realize sometimes that there's just a thin line between joy and sorrow, between singing and sadness, between the normal and the abnormal. So if you tonight in your life are straying from God in any manner, I would encourage you to repent and confess whatever that may be, lest in love God deal with you in some form of affliction or discipline to bring you back into alignment with his word and with his will. Delayed obedience. That's where I get this straying and delaying. You see, before my affliction, I went astray. He was delaying, he was straying, and then delaying. And you know, it's easy. I don't know why this is, but I know it's true in my own life. And I know it's true in us as human beings. It's easy once we recognize that our fervency has burned low. We find and we justify it with all kinds of excuses. We minimize it and we rationalize it, but I just want to tell you tonight, delayed obedience in minding the Holy Spirit is disobedience, and disobedience is always sin. You know, if you told your child as a parent, if you told your child, do thus and so, and he'd say, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, I'll get to that by Wednesday of this week, you would say, no, I wasn't thinking about Wednesday, I was thinking about now. You wouldn't tolerate as a parent delayed obedience because you would consider it as a parent, even on a human level, delayed obedience is disobedience. And disobedience before God is always sin. So whatever it was, and I don't know in your life, I'm not trying to put anyone under a false guilt. I'm not trying to lay a burden of, I think sometimes introspection can be morbid. We just need to claim the promises of God after we confess. But I'm talking now about a knowing that you are at a distance from God and delaying to do anything about it. All right? That's point number one. Point number two. So before I was afflicted, I went astray. And then go down to verse 71 now. During my affliction, there was learning and yearning. Learning and yearning. He says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Boy, there's not many times we say that. It's like, oh, good, I've got an ingrown toenail. Don't know what I would do without it. You know, it's just like, oh, you're thankful for that? It was good for me to be afflicted. Many of us would have a hard time saying that. It was good for me to be afflicted. By definition, affliction is painful to endure. How could we ever call it good? And yet that's exactly what he does there. Do you see that there in verse 71? It was good. As he evaluates what has happened to him as a result of this unnamed affliction, as a result of this unnamed string. And again, we don't know if it was days, weeks, or months. We do know, if you just want to pull something out of the air here like I'm doing now, David hid his sin for about a year. There was a disobedience for about a year there till Nathan came and said, "You're the man." So we're all capable of doing that in different manners to different degrees. As he evaluates what has happened to him as a result of this unnamed affliction he went through, that he had endured, he goes on to say, "I never thought I would have at the time or ever known at the time God did a good thing for me when he either sent that affliction or allowed that affliction." And if you don't think God sends affliction, you haven't read the Bible carefully. There's just so many times in there where it says God sent or God did this as a result of negligence of the spiritual life. So I see now he's saying that it wasn't meant to break me. It was meant to make me, even though at the time I was positive I was going down for the third time that I was going to drown. You see, one of the purposes of affliction is to teach us things we would not otherwise know. It's to create in us a dependency, a learning and a yearning to say, "Oh God, in this affliction, I do not want to try to face this thing or get through this thing in myself, in my own strength. I don't need to depend on myself because I found out that I'm fearful, that I lack knowledge or wisdom to know what to do, and I'm yearning to repent. I'm yearning to walk in the light as you are in the light." You see, I put down here, and I underlined it for my own notes. I think I did yours too. Just because we don't like our situation when we're afflicted, when we're in heartache, when we're in hardship, it doesn't mean that it's not good for us to be there. Your personal satisfaction and mine, our personal satisfaction with life is not necessarily a good gauge of where we need to be for God to do his work in our lives. So before I was afflicted, I went astray, but I learned my lesson. How did he learn his lesson? I wish I knew. I wish I knew how he came to his senses. But he says now, four verses later, over a period of time we don't even know, he says, "Now it was good for me. I can see that it was good for me, even though at the time I thought it was miserable and I was miserable." Now let's go to number three. After my afflictions. So we have before, and then during, and then after. So we have before my affliction, there was straying and delaying, doing my own thing, my own way, in my own time, and finally recognizing this is a dead end in life. And then during that affliction, I learned that I am not my own master of my fate. I'm not the captain of my soul. And I yearn to get back into the sweet presence of God or in the sweet intimacy with God and fellowship with him. And now number three is after my afflictions. I want you to see how he benefited from this, and you and I do. I call this knowing and growing. Knowing and growing. Look at verse 75 of Psalm 119 and you'll see what I mean. He says there, "I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous." In other words, I tried my own, made up my own rules, because I thought yours were a little archaic, a little outdated, that they weren't socially acceptable in this enlightened wokeism that I am living in. So I tried that, but I know, O Lord, that your rules, not mine, are righteous. And here's his conclusion that is such a powerful thing. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The phrase I know there speaks of a settled knowledge, the kind that comes only by looking back over the years and seeing again and again how God has helped you in your times of trouble, in your times of turmoil and travail, and he's brought you through. We've all seen that picture many times, that famous photo of the footprints, the two sets of footprints in the sand. And the man looking at it said, well, there was two, and then all of a sudden there was one. I guess you must have wandered off, Lord. You must have taken a different route. And the Lord says, no, during that time is when I was carrying you. I think there's something so beautiful and powerful about that. So, knowing and growing. I hope that's where you're living tonight. That's where I want to live. That's where I want to finish my life, on the growing edge. I want to finish my life with vim and vigor, as it were. I'm not so much concerned about it physically, although that would be nice, but I'm concerned about it spiritually. I want to be in full stride for the finish line. The Bible declares that, the psalmist declares that he knows three things as a result of his affliction. First of all, everything God says is right. Number two, God is faithful even in our troubles, and he is involved in everything that happens to us. Now, I want to close here just by sharing a last thought or two. Three stages of faith. There's a faith that obeys. Do you see that in verse 67? Now I keep. Do you see obedience? Now I keep your word. And then secondly, there's the faith that affirms. Verse 71. Do you see it there? It is good for me that I was afflicted. That's an affirmation. Lord, you did it right. I went astray. I had no reason to. I should not have. I know I should not have. But Lord, my faith affirms that it's good for me to be afflicted. My faith affirms that you are a good God and that you wasn't doing that to just throttle me. You were doing that because you love me. So there's a faith that obeys, verse 67, I keep your word. There's a faith that affirms, it's good for me to be afflicted. And then there's a faith that glorifies. Do you see it here in verse 75? In faithfulness, you afflicted me. Now, where does that bring us then at the close of this? Well, when you are in an affliction, maybe you're in one tonight, maybe you're in some kind of a heartache, a heartbreak, physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, I don't know. I don't know. I would say we probably have all of them represented. At times, they've been represented, every one of them in my life, in different seasons. But when our learning becomes knowing and growing, we need to share with others what God... Pastor shared it so beautifully this morning about John the Baptist. Testify. Old John didn't stand there stuttering when he was faced with this angry mob. He said, no, I'm not the guy you're looking for, but I know who he is. He's right out here among you. I tell you, I just pray in these closing days of time, God will infuse every one of us with a spiritual backbone to stand up. This is a crazy day in which we're living. Right here in isolated, insulated, whatever-lated Rock Springs. We've got crazy things going on. Sinful things going on as far as all of this wokeism bit and all of this gender identification stuff. I'll tell you, friends, don't ever buy into that as a believer just under the guidance of tolerance. The Bible says God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There are two. There aren't three. There aren't nine. There aren't one. There are two sexes that God created. And if you ever allow through tolerance just to go along to get along, and I'm not saying you have to be adversarial about it, but you just need to stand your ground. And when somebody goes there, you just say, that may be what you believe, but I do not believe that at all. I want you to know that. And you know, that's hard to do in the workplace, in a secular workplace. That's hard to do. I had a guy tell me this week at McDonald's. He sat down and talked to me. Wonderful Christian man, attends another church. I don't know how that's possible, but he does. I just had to throw that in for a little nonsense. This guy's a wonderful Christian man. And he said, he sat down and talked to me for a few minutes. He's on staff or on the clock over there. And he said, I have to go. If so-and-so sees me talking about God, he said, they've told me you don't be talking about God to anybody. Do you understand? He said, I undergo a lot of persecution here for the Lord, Larry. Now, that's right at our local McDonald's. The same people that when you come in say, well, hello, Pastor Larry, how are you this morning? And you think, well, these are gracious, godly people. Not all. Not all. When they call you pastor sometime, that's just a title. That's not an identification with the God of the pastor. So have faith in God. Maintain your faith in God. If you're wounded tonight, if you're wounded tonight in your spirit, I pray that you would just say, Lord Jesus, I don't see any light. I know, Lord, that some of this could be of my own doing. I don't know your situation, so I'm just thinking hypothetically here. But it's always good to confess your sins fully. Don't confess somebody else's sins. Confess your own. We all have enough in our life that we don't need to be confessing our spouse's sins or our neighbor's sins or our co-worker's sin. Just confess your own and be honest with God and draw nigh to Him. Sometimes we will face things for which there's no earthly explanation. In those moments, we need to erect a sign that says, quiet, God at work. Meanwhile, hold on, child of God. Keep believing. Don't quit. Don't give up. God hasn't given up on you yet, or you wouldn't be here if God had given up on you. The greatest tragedy is to miss what God wants to teach us when we're going through the valleys of despair, the paths of tribulation. We just need to say, Lord, I don't know how much more of this I can take. Sometimes I think I'm losing my mind. Sometimes I despair of life. You say, should a Christian ever despair of life? Well, have you read about Elijah? He said, I don't think I can go on. And God says, no, you can go on. I've got strength and grace for you. So let God do His work in you. The greatest tragedy, I'm going to say it again, is to miss what God wants to teach us through our troubles. May God bring us to the place where we can say what the psalmist experienced and learned in those three different verses. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Then he says, it was good for me to be afflicted. Can't read my own writing. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It was good for me to be afflicted that I might learn your decrees. And then he says, I know, O Lord, that you are righteous. And in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Will you bow your heads in prayer? I've just shared with you out of some of the most greatest lessons that I've learned in my life, personally and pastorally, about affliction, about heartache, about heartbreak. And Psalm 119 touches so powerfully on that. And my challenge to you tonight is this. The psalmist said, before I went astray. Is there any area of your life tonight, before Almighty God, is there any area of your life tonight that you know is outside the boundaries of biblical clarity and biblical acceptance in God's sight? Are you persisting or delaying, straying from God when you know in your heart, I'm not where I need to be, and I need to move back to where once again the fire and love of God is fervent in my faith and not just a burned down ember. I ask you to just honestly and prayerfully look into your life. You don't have to account to us as pastors, but we do have to account for God. Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Have you lost the purpose of saying, Lord, your will above all things and in everything? Or are you straying and delaying to bring your life back into obedience through confession and repentance? I ask you that earnestly. And if you are, I would just challenge you right now. Say, Pastor, right now, I know that, and I'm tired of that. I'm sick of that. I know it's not right. It's not satisfying. And even with an uplifted hand right now, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, by your grace, through faith in you, I confess that I have been straying, doing my own thing in my own way at my own time, and I've lost the glow and the glory of serving you, the joy of serving you. And tonight, with an uplifted hand, I'm saying, Lord, draw me near once again. Just lift your hand up quickly, put it down, and I will pray for you in closing, not by name, but you know you're not where you should be. But you won't get away. I see one hand. Others? Surely more than one, if we're honest. I see another. Thank you. And another. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for honest hearts. Sometimes it's not easy. It's really not easy to just say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm walking at a distance behind the light of God in my life. And I realize that that could be setting me up for an affliction that you send or allow in faithfulness to draw me back to you. So, Lord, I don't want you to have to use some affliction. I don't want you to have to use stern measures to get my attention. I'm listening to you tonight. And I open my heart just now. And with my uplifted hand, I say, Heavenly Father, as unworthy as I am, I'm not acting on my feelings tonight because I don't have much feelings, but I'm acting by faith in your word that as we call upon you, grace and mercy flows from the throne room of heaven into my heart and to my need. Lord, meet the needs of these who raise their hands. And I know from my own experience, once again, how many times I've sat through a quiet invitation and thought I ought to, but they'll think I've done something terrible, that I've been doing something awful. But Lord, some that know that they should have lifted their hands, I pray that you would see uplifted hands from their hearts and that you, Lord, in grace and mercy, would draw us all as a church, as individuals, as a collective body to the foot of the cross, to where we will serve you in the fullness of your grace, with hearts that are living in full obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.